1 Timothy chapter number 1, we are going to continue our study of the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, we've been going verse by verse through this book now for about, I think this is our sixth week, and we're not in any particular hurry. We want to make sure and get the details that are here, but I'd like you to pick up with me at 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Follow along very carefully. All the words, as you know, are important, every single word. Verse 3. If he sought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we come to you now in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we embark upon this passage of Scripture this morning, we ask for insight, we ask for wisdom. We ask that as we study through and think about these verses in connection with many other verses about these issues, that we would open our hearts and our minds to the reality of what they say, and that we would allow our thinking process to be changed by your word. And we'll thank you for that, and do thank you for that in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Notice with me again, if you would, what the Apostle Paul left Timothy at Ephesus to do. Verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach, and then what's it say there? No other doctrine. Why did Paul leave Timothy at Ephesus? Well, we've already looked at this verse extensively over the last couple of weeks. He left them there at Ephesus to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And then we've asked the question and answered the question, what when he says no other doctrine, other than what doctrine? Right? I mean, when you say no other doctrine, you got to understand the right doctrine to know what that other doctrine would be. And we saw that, you see the phrase at the end of verse 3, teach no other doctrine? See that phrase there? Jump down to verse 10, the last part of verse 10. This is key, you got to get this. The last part of verse 10, it says, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, verse 11, according to. So here's the standard. It says, gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Sound doctrine. If you want to know what sound doctrine is, that verse tells you what it is. It just told you. Sound doctrine is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to Paul's trust. The sound doctrine for you and me today is the doctrine, that ministry, that message that the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ committed to Paul's trust. That's what sound doctrine is. All the Bible is Bible doctrine. So Genesis to Revelation, it's all doctrine. Understand that? Doctrine is teaching and so forth. All the Bible is doctrine, but when the Word of God uses the phrase sound doctrine, when the Apostle Paul uses that phrase, he has something in particular in mind. And that is that doctrine that was committed to his trust for the present dispensation of grace. That's what he's talking about. So when he says at verse 3, back at verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, no other doctrine other than what doctrine? Other than sound doctrine. Well, what's sound doctrine? Sound doctrine is the doctrine that Jesus Christ committed to Paul's trust. That's what it is, very specifically. That is in contrast with the doctrine that the Lord Jesus Christ committed to the 12 apostles when Christ was here on this earth teaching them. It's different information, different program, different plan, etc. When the Apostle Paul talks about sound doctrine, he's talking about that doctrine that was committed to his trust for the dispensation in which you and I live. We live in what's called the dispensation of the grace of God. All right? Now, we also saw last time, if you look at verse 4, he says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Jump a little bit further ahead in the same book to 1 Timothy 4. Look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, 1 says this. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. So these are people in the faith that believe it. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now look at the form of the message that it's going to... Verse 3, what's it say there? Forbidding to marry, and doing what? See that? That's the message that is going to lead these people from the faith and lead them away from it. It's going to take the form of commanding, as it says here, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. What is that? That's the law, friends. That's the law. See, in the Bible, is anywhere in the Bible, is it ever forbidden to marry? Yes, you better believe it is. If you were Israel, and you came out of Egypt, you're the nation of Israel and so forth, there were very strict rules on who you could marry and who you couldn't marry. Absolutely strict rules. You were to marry within your particular tribe. There were certain few exceptions, but you were to marry within your tribe. And there are a lot of reasons why. It's not because, you know... There's a lot of reasons, scriptural reasons, God dealing with the nation of Israel, why that was so. But under the law, in Israel's program, it clearly was forbidden to marry. Not only was Israel only supposed to marry within their particular tribes, they were not to go marry the Gentiles. That's kind of interesting. Their sons were not to go marry the Gentile daughters. The daughters were not to go marry the Gentile sons and so forth. Clearly, the doctrine of commanding, forbidding to marry is scriptural. It's biblical. It's just not for this dispensation. That's what he's talking about. And when he says, commanding to abstain from meats. Is it anywhere in the Bible that people were commanded to abstain from meats? Where? Listen, Adam wasn't commanded to... I'm sorry, Adam... What kind of food did Adam eat in the garden? He was a vegetarian. When was it that it was first authorized from God that man could actually eat meat? It wasn't until after the flood. Now, they may have eaten meat before that, but that was in rebellion against any God-given instructions. It wasn't until after the flood. Men could eat meat and so forth. But God, when He dealt with the nation of Israel, He severely restricted what the meat that they could even eat, such as what couldn't Israel eat? Couldn't eat pork. What else? What's that? Yeah, they could eat fish. They couldn't eat shark. They couldn't eat lobster. Shrimp. You guys like that? Okay. You know... But in the dispensation of the grace of God where you and I live, you can eat anything that you want. Just close your eyes sometimes, right? Oh, no, that's right. Put Timothy chapter 4 at verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. See, in the dispensation of grace, you can eat anything. Now, what am I driving at? What I'm saying is this. Departure from sound doctrine... It takes the form of returning to legalism, to the law is what it does. Things that are biblical, scriptural, but not for this present dispensation of God's grace to the Gentiles. Okay? Now it does something else. If you'll look at verse 7 says this, but refuse profane and old wives what? Now, didn't we already see that word fables in chapter 1? Go back to chapter number 1. Go back to chapter 1 here. Verse 4. Neither give heed to what? Hey, we spent all last time talking about that. When Paul talks, what's a fable? A fable is a story, true or not, but it's a story that has some kind of moral with it that's to convey to your children, like you tell a fable or whatever. It's a story-based reason for living. So you tell a story, you repeat the stories to the kids, and okay, this fable taught me this, so I should build that into my life. Kind of a concept, okay? The concern is, the problem is, the context of that phrase is at the local assembly at Ephesus. What was happening at Ephesus in the local assembly is that the teachers were coming in and they were telling stories, and they were seeking to use those stories, experience-based faith. That's the problem. You do not want your faith to be based on experience, friends. Why not? Because experience changes. Experience is never the final authority. What's the final authority? Hold your Bible up. That's the final authority. Do your experiences ever disagree with the Bible? Does your Bible ever disagree with your experiences? Yeah. So you don't want your faith to be based upon experience. Okay? Experienced-based faith is not faith at all. The Word of God says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can't say... If the Word of God says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Then if faith comes by hearing the Word of God, then you can't say and be right about it. You can't say and be scripturally correct about it. You can't say, I did this by faith, unless God's Word said something about whatever it is that you did. You follow what I'm saying? Otherwise, it's presumption is what it is. That's exactly what it is. It's presumption. A lot of what goes on in Christianity, frankly, is just presumption. All right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When Hebrews chapter number 11, go with me to Hebrews 11 quickly, if you would. The Hall of Faith chapter, sometimes you'll hear it called. All these individuals listed in Hebrews chapter number 11. Look over at Hebrews chapter number 11 at verse 4. Hebrews 11, verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated. Verse 7, by faith Noah being warned of God, and so forth. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah. Jump a little bit further ahead. Look at verse 20. By faith Isaac. Verse 21, by faith Jacob. Verse 22, by faith Joseph. Verse 23, by faith Moses. And on, all through the chapter. Every time that the Word of God says that these individuals did what they did by faith, it's because God communicated something to them and they responded positively. They didn't just wake up in the morning and say, boy, I think I'll do this for God today, and then call that by faith. They didn't do that. God conveyed some information to Abel. He conveyed some information to Enoch. He conveyed some information to Noah. He conveyed some information to Abraham. And each of them heard what God said and had to make a response to it. And the response, in this, obviously, was positive. To say that you're doing something by faith, if it is by faith, as the Bible would define it, it must be based upon what Scripture says in its context to you about what God is doing. That's vital. That's critical, friends. So much of what we do today, and I'm in the same group, okay? I'm Christian like you are, but so much of what we do in Christianity, it's experience-based faith. It's not scriptural-based faith. If you look back with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 1, 1 Timothy chapter number 1, we don't want our faith to be based upon experience. Experience always changes. It just cycles around and goes around. You want your faith to be based upon the written Word of God, on Scripture. Now, look with me again at verse 4. So 1 Timothy 1:4. He says, neither give heed to fables. Don't listen to those things. He says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogy, which minister questions. So they produce a lot of questions, rather than what? What's it say there? Listen, the purpose of local assemblies is not to tell stories. It is to produce saints that are edified. That's the purpose of a local assembly is to produce mature saints. Edified saints go do the work of the ministry, such as evangelism, outreach, things like that. The purpose of a local assembly is to take the Word of God, build the Word of God into the inner man of the believer, build that house of doctrine in your inner man, so that you and I as believers, we live life from the vantage point of sound doctrine in us. And when we do that, then whose mind is it you're thinking with? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. The mind of Christ. See, when he says there at verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogy which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. See that phrase, godly edifying? There's two words there, godly edifying. What does edifying mean? To be built up. What's godly mean? What's godly mean? Godly, godlike. You see, God wants you and me as believers to think like He thinks about everything that you think about. Isn't that interesting? That's amazing. God. And the only way that you and I are going to think like God thinks is if we find out how He thinks, what He thinks about, what He's pleased with, what impresses Him. Well, where do you find that? You find that in the Word of God. That's where you find it. And hence, we as believers, the reason you study your Bible, the reason you pore over the Scriptures, the reason, like at this local assembly, I mean, we'll read many, many verses every Sunday we meet. I've had some people say before, boy, John, I come to your church, we read more verses one Sunday than I'll do in a whole year in another church, whatever. The reason you want to spend so much time on the Word of God, get the Word of God in you and so forth, is because it's the Word of God that renews the mind. It changes the thinking process. And you want to think like God thinks. Godly edifying, it's building up the saints. And the thing that builds them up is sound doctrine, in a particular order. You want to build up the saints so that the saints think like God thinks. All right? Buddy with me. Look over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Hold your place in Timothy. We're coming right back. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. The only way that you and I are going to know how God really and truly actually thinks is if God tells us. Other than that, it's just a pure guess. It really is just, well, your opinion, my opinion, whatever. That's all it is. If God hasn't told us how He thinks, then you wouldn't know how He thinks. You'd have to guess. You might be right, but it's still a guess. But God has told us how He thinks. That's what Scripture is. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and notice what it says. Start with me at verse 9. Interesting verse here. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. So wait a minute now, John. That verse seems to indicate that we don't know, that it has been hidden. So we can't know. But look at the next verse. Verse 10. What's that verse say? But God hath revealed them unto us. See, verse 9, Paul doesn't write verse 9 to imply that the believer can't know the will of God or the Word of God and that everything's hidden, you can't know what's going on. Paul writes verse 9 because of its contrast with the fact that those things that had been hidden have now been made known. He says at verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us. Paul is absolutely not in verse 9 saying, well, we're just going to have to wait till we die to go be with Christ to know how God thinks or what He wants us to do. That's not why he writes that verse. He writes that verse in stark contrast to demonstrate that God has made known what He's doing. Verse 10 says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. We already had that, right? That we got from Adam. That we had long before we were saved. We got the Spirit of Christ and we trusted Him. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why that? Here's why that. That we might, next word, know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. God the Holy Spirit, in my life and your life, God the Holy Spirit takes the written Word of God and He compares them to your heart to see whether or not you're spiritually minded towards the Word of God. You read the Word of God, you read Scripture. Can I ask it this way? You ever read the Word of God and decided, you know, I think I ought to read another verse this morning instead of that one? You ever done that before? Lord, I want to change the subject, Lord. You ever done that? You're praying about this, you're talking to the Lord about that, reading the verse. And it's getting a little too hot inside, right? Lord, can we talk about something different right now? Lord says, sure, no problem. So, of course, you go talk about this and everything. And next week, you come back and that same verse is right there. You're still not ready to deal with it. Lord, can we talk about something else? Sure, no problem. Let's talk about this. Don't you love how the Lord deals with you? He deals with you absolutely, 100%, completely on the basis of grace. Period. Isn't that interesting? He deals with you and me as believers absolutely, totally, completely on the basis of who He has made us to be in Christ. Anyway, look at what it says. He says at... I turned the page there. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Look at what he says. He says at verse 14, But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, that's a spiritually minded believer, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? What's the last sentence say there? What's that? We have the mind of Christ. Where? That's what the Scripture is, friends. That you have the mind of Christ. You can know how Christ thinks. What pleases Him. What He's doing. What His goals are. His objectives. What He wants us to do. It's in the Word of God. That's what Scripture is. And edification is that process of studying the Word of God for the purpose of taking the Word of God and having the Word of God change our thinking, edify the inner man, so that we as believers think like Christ thinks. And if we'll think like Christ thinks and do it by faith, trust what it says, then that's actually how Christ Himself, who is in you as a believer, it's actually Him doing it. You ever wondered about that? How does Christ actually do what He does? I mean, you're not a robot. So how does Christ in you actually do what He does? That's how He does it. It's His Word that works effectually in you that believe. Quickly, go back to 1 Timothy 1. Why is Paul so concerned about this issue of teaching this other doctrine other than grace? Why is Paul so, I mean, obviously he's got this great concern. He leaves Timothy here. Why is he so concerned about making sure that they stick with the right doctrine? Well, I think you'll see it not only at the last phrase at verse 4, 1 Timothy 1:4 says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than what? God the other thing. Well, the implication is that if you don't teach the right doctrine, you're not going to produce godly edifying. It's that simple. That's why he's so concerned. If you don't teach sound doctrine, you will not produce edified saints. It's that simple. You don't teach sound doctrine, it is impossible to produce mature saints. Now, there's something else here. He says at verse 5, he says, now the end of the commandment is charity. Out of watch the three things he lists here. A pure heart, and of a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. A pure heart, that's a heart, when it says a pure heart, that's a heart that's motivated for the right and by the right reasons. I.e. grace motivation. Motivation out of pure love. Just pure gratitude. A good conscience is a conscience that's been, that a conscience, see, when we're born as sons of Adam, we have a defiled conscience, the Word of God says. We have a wrong system of norms and standards in our mind, in our conscience, that we evaluate what we're going to do and what's okay. The Word of God comes along and is designed to change that system of norms and standards that's in our conscience. And as we allow the Word of God to change that information, we now have a good conscience as compared to a defiled conscience. Okay? So as it says here, the idea of a good conscience is a conscience that's fortified with sound doctrine instead of world doctrine. Okay? And then it says, the third of the three there, a faith unfeigned. Well, you know what a feign is, right? What's a feign? That's artificial. It's fake. So unfeigned would be what? It'd be real. It's genuine. So faith unfeigned. That's genuine faith. Genuine faith is simply believing what God says on the pages of His Bible. Now watch this. Keep reading. He says at verse 6, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto... What's the next two words there? Vain jangling. What is vain? Is what? Foolish. And is what's jangling? That's a great word. What's jangling? There's a bunch of noise. This departure from sound doctrine, it is happening in the local assemblies at Ephesus. Paul's not talking about what's going on in the world out there. He's talking about in the local assemblies at Ephesus. That's where it's happening. And he says, you can see at verse 6, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Watch verse 7 very carefully. Desiring to be teachers of what? That's interesting. It goes on to say, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. Simply put, look, here's what's happening. Simply put, they're leaving grace. And when you leave grace, there is only one place to go. Where is it? There is only one place to go, and that's back to the law. Period. You leave grace, there's only one place to go. And what's happening at the local assemblies at Ephesus is that they're leaving sound doctrine. They're leaving the grace message committed to Paul's trust. They're swerving away from that, and they're going to the law. Now, for the balance of our time this morning, we've got to talk about this. This is critical. This is key. There are several questions that should come to your mind. Why would you leave grace to go to the law? Why would you leave grace to go to the law? In leaving grace to go to the law, there must be some things you believe about grace, but there also must be some things you believe about the law. And why would a church do that? He's not talking about those at Ephesus that were the worshippers of Diana. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about those in the local assembly. Why would Christian people leave grace and go to the law? Well, real briefly, for a lot of reasons. Many, many reasons. One of which is because they don't believe grace works. And the way that it manifests itself today, not just today, it's been all the way since Paul, so forth, but the way that it manifests itself today, the way that people convey the idea that they believe grace does not work, that when you preach grace, that grace is sufficient, that it is enough, that it will work, they come up with things like the phrase easy believism. If you preach grace, you're just saying it's okay to go live in sin. Those phrases say that. I don't believe grace will work. That's what those phrases imply. That's what they say. And in saying that, what are you saying you believe will work? The law. I got a question for you. Go with me to Acts 15. We're going to run a lot of references right now. Please write these down and consider these. Go over to Acts 15. Watch this. The context of Acts 15. Some people from Jerusalem had come up to Antioch and said that except you keep the law and be circumcised, you can't be saved. Look over to Acts 15 and verse 1. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. They come up and said, Paul, unless these Gentiles... Actually, they set up in Antioch to all the believers up there. Then they came from Judea and so forth. These obviously were Jewish converts to believing Christ was the Messiah. All right? They came up there and said, Paul, unless they're circumcised, unless they keep the law, they can't be saved. Well, where would they get the idea from? The law, the Old Testament. God clearly told Abraham, years before he ever spoke to Moses, God told Abraham, listen, any of your descendants that are not circumcised, they've broken my covenant, they're cut off. God said that. In this dispensation, guys, we can rejoice. Some of y'all got that, okay? All right. Listen, under the dispensation of grace, all right? You're not under the law, you're under grace. Well, what happens is this. Paul goes to Jerusalem, has this conference with Peter and James and John and so forth. And I want you to see what Peter says. This is a real interesting verse. Look at verse 8. This is Peter speaking. Luke is writing this. And God, which knoweth the hearts of bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now I want you to see verse 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? What is the yoke that Peter's talking about? It's the law. What does Peter, speaking by God the Holy Spirit, believe about Israel's ability and accomplishments under the law? They never could do it. Israel lived under the law for almost 1,500 years. God the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of Peter, the pen of Luke, after the cross, Peter says, you know, it is tempting God, he says so, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither we nor our whole generation were not able to do what it says? Isn't that interesting? If somebody believes that justification or sanctification can be accomplished by the law, who is it that they don't believe? They don't believe God the Holy Spirit. Can anybody get saved by the law? Why not? Yeah, that's exactly right. You keep the law perfectly, and then you get what the law offers. Now, any problem with that? No, the problem is we just have it. You keep the law perfectly, and the justice of God is obligated to give you the righteousness of the law. Great, right? No, why? Because I don't keep it. What about somebody in my group that doesn't keep the law perfectly? Have I got any chance? That's where grace comes in. That's where the blood of Christ comes in. If you can't be justified by the law, you know you can't be sanctified by the law. Quickly, if you would, Galatians chapter number 5. Quickly, Galatians 5. Look at Galatians 5 here. Get this principle in your mind. Get this principle in your mind. Galatians 3, Galatians 3. Look at Galatians 3. Look at Galatians 3:21. Galatians 3:21. He says, is the law then against the promises of God? That's a very good question. Sometimes people will therefore conclude what I'm saying, that we are against the law. They call it antinomianism, that we're against the law and so forth. The Word of God says the law is holy and just and good. Romans 7. The law of God is a written record of the perfection of Almighty God that the justice of God demands. That's what the law is. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is a written record of the perfection of the justice of God that He demands. The holiness of God that He demands. So there's nothing wrong with the law at all, right? Where is the problem? The problem is I came from Adam. And so did you. The problem is not the law. The law absolutely does what God intended the law to do. And you're going to see what it is. Look at what it says here. Verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have, what? Given life. Verily, righteousness should have been by the law. If the law could give life as a free gift, it can give life. If the law could give life, then righteousness would have been by the law. Christ would never have had to die. But it goes on to say, the problem, verse 22, but the Scripture hath concluded, what's the next little word there? All under sin. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be what? Given to them that believe. See that there? The law can't give life as a free gift, but Christ can give life as a free gift, and He doesn't do it on the basis of the law. Well, what then was the purpose of the law? Look at the next verse, verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. See that? Wherefore the law was our, what? Schoolmaster. To do what? To bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified, how? By faith. What, friends, what's the job of the law? What's the purpose of the law? It's a schoolmaster. How did the law act as a schoolmaster to bring me to Christ? How did the law act as a schoolmaster to demonstrate that if I'm going to have any sufficiency, it's going to be found in Christ and Christ alone? How did the law actually do that? Go back to Romans 3. Hold your place in Galatians. Go to Romans 3. How did the law function as a schoolmaster and therefore do its job? Romans chapter 3, and notice what it says. Quickly, verse 19. Romans 3:19 says this. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be, next word there, stopped, and all the world may become what? Guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What was the purpose for which God gave the law in the first place? Why did God give the Ten Commandments to Moses to give to Israel? To show them that even though they were the descendants of Abraham, they were also the descendants of Adam. The law was never given for the purpose of justifying a sinner. The law was given to function as a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. How did it function as that schoolmaster? Don't misunderstand me here, but here's what it did. It said, shut up, you are guilty. That is, that every mouth may be stopped. That's kind of another way of saying, you talk to your kids that way sometimes, right? If they need it. You see, the law exposed sin. Go to chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. Go to chapter 4. Verse 15. Verse 15 says this. Because the law... What's it say there? What does the law do? I thought it works salvation. Uh-huh. The law works wrath. That's what it does. Look with me, if you would, back to Galatians now. Galatians chapter number 3. Terry, make it Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians 2, 16. Galatians 2, 16. Galatians 2, 16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of, not in, the new translations are wrong when they translate that word in instead of of. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Chapter number 3. Chapter number 3. Verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under grace. That isn't what my Bible says. That says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. How is it evident? Here's how it's evident. The just shall live by faith. That's the evidence of it. And verse 12, and the law is not of faith. But it's this way, the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now what are we saying? Go back with me to 1 Timothy, because we're out of time. Look at this. Understand this. The reason that people leave grace, they don't believe it works. They don't believe it is sufficient to do what God created grace to do. And they think the law can do it. And it can't. If the law didn't provide justification for Peter and his forefathers all those 1,500 years, it can't do it for you. If the law didn't provide sanctification for Peter and his forefathers all those 1,500 years, it certainly isn't going to provide it for you. Grace works. We're not under the law. We are under grace. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. And what was happening in Ephesus, and it didn't stop back then, it's with us today, is that people are leaving sound doctrine, i.e. grace. They're leaving that message committed to Paul's trust by the risen and ascended Christ, and the only place to go when you leave that is to law. Because they think that God is dealing with us on the basis of the law. Question. Does anybody know what Colossians 2:10 says? Come on now, what's Colossians 2:10 say? And ye are complete in Him. Right? Are you complete in Christ? Colossians 2:10. Is that a true statement? Does anybody know what Ephesians 1:6-7 says? Has God already accepted you in Christ? Yes or no? Where has He accepted you? He's accepted you in the Beloved. God deals with you and me today as believers on the basis of who He has made us to be in the person of Jesus Christ. Think about that. God deals with you on the basis of who He has made you to be in Christ. You are totally forgiven already if you trusted the blood of Christ. Totally. Past, present, and future. God absolutely refuses to deal with you on the basis of your past. God deals with you and me today totally, completely on the basis of who we are in Christ. For us as believers, for the church, as saved people, for the church, for you and me as believers, for us to leave grace and to go back to the law, thinking that the law is either going to save us, or it's going to give us a guide to living, or it's going to sanctify us, you know what it is? It is an all-out absolute denial of the completeness, of the sufficiency of our identity in Jesus Christ. That's what it is, friends. It is saying, God, You say that You have totally, completely forgiven me. You've placed me under grace. You've put me in the perfect identity of Jesus Christ. But, God, that's not enough. You want me to toe the line, or else I better watch out because You're going to whack me here or smack me there or something. Friends, God deals with you and me as believers on the basis of that He has made you complete in Christ. That takes a whole different way of thinking, friends. For years we as people live under a performance-based system of acceptance. If I do this, then God's going to bless me. Ephesians says He's already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's already sealed me with the Holy Spirit of promise. He placed me into living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been accepted in the Beloved. So often we look at circumstances of life and we let the circumstances of life be the barometer as to whether or not God's pleased with us. What's wrong with that? If you're in Christ, God is pleased with you. Why? Because He's pleased with your Savior. Circumstances are just circumstances. That's all they are. Circumstances are the opportunity to live the truth that you're in Christ. Circumstances aren't the barometer. Circumstances are not the message from God. They're not the source of divine revelation. The Bible is the source of divine revelation. And Paul is so passionately concerned when he left Timothy at Ephesus. He says, Timothy, charge them to teach no other doctrine. That other doctrine is not going to produce an edified saint. They're going to leave the doctrine and go back to the law. And the law is an absolute denial of who they are in Christ. It's a denial of the sufficiency of their position in Christ. It is saying that grace can do what God says it can do, and it's saying that the law can do what God says it can do. Isn't that interesting? You can sense Paul's passion here, his concern. What we as believers need to do, individuals, say people, local assembly, husbands, wives, you know, brothers, sisters, moms, dads, whatever, we need to grow in our understanding of who we are in Christ, our appreciation of that, what all that really means, and then a willingness by faith just to walk in that truth. You're not under the law. You are under grace. And grace works. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning. God, we pray that our hearts, each and every one of us here, might be stirred up with the wonderful sufficiency of the position You've given us in Christ, and that You really do deal with us on the basis of the ability, the superabounding ability of Your grace. We thank You that we indeed are by grace saved through faith, and that it is indeed a gift from You, not of works, lest any of us would boast. But indeed, we are Your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which You have foreordained that we should walk in them. Thank You for this, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, which one are we going to do? Stand fast. Yeah, it's a great one.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right, we're turning to this book. It's the paper book.